Amen. Amen. And I believe part of us recognizing how awesome and how big God is enables us to pray more effective prayers, because we realize these people that I'm praying for, God is hearing that. And he is working in the sick situation, even if I don't see it. I know that God is working. I'm sharing with the department heads today because we will be talking about a prayer campaign that we're going to be doing with the church in March. But I was sharing, I watched this video on YouTube called Walk and Pray by Bill Johnson. You should watch it. It's very good. But he talked about how that there was a convenience store that there was drugs trafficked in front of it all the time. Just the owner knew about it, didn't have a problem with it, and so there was just drugs always being sold there. And so their group went and just prayed in the parking lot. Well, the owner got mad and called the police, came out and, you know, said some choice words to him. But Bill Johnson said, well, I just figure, you know, when you're fighting the enemy, sometimes you're going to deal with flack. And so they called the police. The police came and the policeman said, what are y'all doing? And they said, praying for you. And he said, okay, and drove off. But after that night, he said, it is documented. They checked. They had other people tell them after that night, no more drugs were sold in front of that place. It stopped after that night. And the enemy causes us as Christians to think that our prayer does not matter. Let me tell you, our prayer, one of us praying matters. When groups of us get together and pray, how powerful is that? But the enemy steals our faith to think that, well, you know, what difference is my prayer going to make? And so we don't pray in faith. Our prayers make a difference. So, praise the Lord. Okay. So I have one more quick testimony before I start my message. So Jude fell and hurt his foot. I guess it's 2 weeks ago on a Saturday. So 2 weeks ago, Saturday. We just really prayed, because the first day he went to bed that night, he was fine. He's moving his foot all around, you know, and crawl, you know, touching it. And we, you know, we're moving it, no problem. But like the next day, he would not walk on it. He crawled all over the floor for like the next couple of days. And we're really praying about what to do, because my mom has a testimony. If you ask her at some point, I'm not going to go into it. But my sister's foot was broken when she was like 4, and God miraculously healed it. Just miraculous. And so I was really praying about what to do. And anyway, we just kept praying. And I kept saying, God, if you want me to take him to the doctor, I will take him to the doctor. But you are the great physician. You are the best doctor there is. Anyhow, I just want to thank the Lord. He is fine. He is walking without any problems. There's nothing wrong with his foot. And so I believe God healed his foot. I don't know what was wrong with it, but that I had just asked the Lord, Lord, show me how to pray. And I had prayed, Lord, I just heard mend the broken. So I don't know if something was broken on his foot. But that next day in church, Janine in talking just said, God, you mend the broken. And I said, yes, amen. And like the next day, Jude was better and he was walking more. And I just believe that God is faithful and he is the healer. So we can trust in him. Amen. Okay. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're going to read Genesis 15, verse 1. And then we're going to go back. I just want us to start with the promise that God gave Abraham. Abram at this time. And then we're going to go back and see what led up to it. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. So now we're going to go back and we're looking Genesis chapter 14 and see what led up to this. So in verse 8 of Genesis 14, it says, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, because of course this is before the cities were destroyed, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, titled king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. That's important because later we're going to see that Abram says, let these that were Abram's allies, let them have their portion. So that's who this is talking about when we get to that part later. Verse 14. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken, or his nephew actually was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained soldiers or servants who were born in his own house. Do we understand the wealth that Abram had? That he had 318 born in his household that were trained servants of his. So that's a lot of people working for him. He took them and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. So Abram and his 318 trained servants went and did what these kings could not do in fighting this battle. He went and got them back, basically. He brought back all the goods as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedor Lamor and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, this is important, we're going to read about this in Hebrews in a minute. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This is really cool. I just want to tell you, I was praying because I knew what I was going to preach on before I knew that we were having communion tonight. And when I realized we were having communion, I said, God, would you just connect the two? Because I don't want to just tack communion onto the end of the service. But it's neat here because the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. It says, now there are lots of differing opinions about who Melchizedek was, but we're going to see he was not just an ordinary king, because we're going to read about him in Hebrews. But it says the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's important to remember. Notice Melchizedek says, God Most High, possessor, God who owns all of heaven and all of earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek of everything that he had taken back. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So he said, take the, you know, all the spoil that you've gotten back, you take it. But Abram said, verse 22, to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand. Now notice what Abram says, the same thing that Melchizedek said. I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abram knew that God owned it all. And that is important for us to understand if we're going to realize who the God that we serve is and if we're going to keep him as our source. We're going to talk about that tonight. So Abram said, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Because that's one of those things that we might know that God owns everything, but we don't let it intersect with our lives, with the fact that the God that I serve owns everything and he can take care of me and my needs. So that's an important thing to understand. And Abraham understood this, and we're going to see this because he said in verse 23, I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, not even the smallest thing that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. So he was like, I don't want you to be able to say that you're the one who made me rich. He said, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me that I pointed out earlier, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. The first guy was an Amorite. The Mamre guy was an Amorite. And so they were not serving God that we know of. And so he said, let them take their portion. But I don't want anything. Okay, now look in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read the last verse in Hebrews chapter 6, and then we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 7, because this tells us more about Melchizedek that we see that was intersected with Abram here. So Hebrews 6 verse 20 says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Then chapter 7 verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the most high God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. King of Salem, some say, of course, is the end of Jerusalem, which Jesus is the king of. But without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So this was not an ordinary king that Abraham met here and gave a tithe to. So we see he didn't have mother or father or genealogy or beginning of days. So what does that mean? Now, some commentaries say that this was the incarnate Christ, that this was Jesus before he became Jesus when he came to earth. The only problem with that idea is that it says, and one like unto the Son of God. It doesn't say who was the Son of God. So I'm just going to admit, I do not know exactly who Melchizedek was. I know what the scripture says here that we have read about him. Very possibly, me and Mom were discussing this today because, you know, I was talking to Mom about it when I was studying it, and we were discussing it. And she said that, you know, we both agree that very possibly the creator God could have just created Melchizedek like he did Adam. I mean, he could have just, you know, he created him. I don't know. But I know that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to connect all this in a minute. But verse 4 says, now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who were of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood. Now, this is important because this is talking about tithing in the New Testament. A lot of people say, well, tithing is just in the Old Testament. Right here is in the New Testament. So it says, who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. Also, Abraham gave a tithe before the law. So that is, he did it before the law was even written. So we see it was something that Abraham did out of his heart unto the priest that Jesus is after the order of. So that's an important thing to understand. Verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, where is there? In heaven, he receives them. So even though I give my tithes here to the church, he receives them in heaven. Now listen to this. But there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. We witness that he lives. Yes? So he receives the tithes that we give down here. So it is I was talking at the women's conference. I've been, you know, for me to be somebody that does not like talking about money, I have been talking about it a lot lately. I talked about it last Sunday. And then at the women's conference, I felt led to talk about finances because we were talking about Daughters of the King. But I just have become so aware of our need to see God as our source. And if God is our source, then tithing is not an issue because he's the one who supplies it anyway. And we see that he is the God, possessor of heaven and earth. He is the one who can take a little boy's lunch and provide for thousands. And so if we understand that, then we can understand God really can do more with 100 than we can do with 1,000. He just can. He's just God, and he can do that. But I had never really seen this to the degree that I did when studying this, that here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. We witness that he lives, and so he receives them from us because we are the ones that witness that he lives. And so I was telling the ladies yesterday, we can try to separate money from spiritual things. Like, the Bible is so spiritual, but this $5 bill that I have in my wallet is not spiritual at all. That is not true, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our money is a very spiritual thing in the way that we use it. That's why Jesus talked about it. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about money. He talked about it quite a lot. And so he wasn't afraid of that. So I want us to go back now to Genesis 15:1. Because this is very cool. So it says, after these things, so after all of this had transpired in chapter 14, after Abram had gone into battle and gotten back all the spoil and all the people from these kings, and he has come back, the next chapter, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So first he said, I am your shield, which means a protector or a defense. Even when we have won a battle, we can be tired. And I don't know if Abram at this point was wondering how many more battles are there going to be. Because even when we've won, sometimes you can realize I have stirred up a hornet's nest at this point. And I don't know. I don't know. And I don't like to assume things. But I don't know if maybe Abram, because it started off with, do not be afraid. Because Abram had just gone and taken back from all of these kings with his men. And taking back the stuff and taking back the people. And sometimes he, you know, just in the physical, he could have been thinking, what is going to happen now? Are these guys going to retaliate? What's going to happen? But God gave him a great promise. He said, do not be afraid. I am your shield. The cool thing is, Abram believed what God told him. If you read the rest of chapter 15, when God said, you're descendants will be like the stars of the sea or stars of the sky. Abram, it says, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when God said things to Abram, Abram believed him. And so here, when God says, because a lot of times we can sometimes take what God says with a grain of salt. Like we can kind of go, oh yeah, God, I know you're going to bless me. But act like we don't believe that it's true. I believe when God said to Abram, don't be afraid, I am your shield. I believe that was a great promise for Abram that gave him great comfort. And so, if we will make God our source, we will see what he can do. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But God was encouraging him. I just want to encourage you, because sometimes even when we've been fighting battles and winning, the flesh can start to get tired and go, how many battles are there more to fight? God, I know that we're winning, but I'm still tired of fighting battles. But God says that he will be our shield. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 and 5. This is just so neat, because the Lord, when it's really amazing, when I really pray and I ask God when I'm studying for messages, and these scriptures will just come and I'll just type in the words and God will just show me where it is. And this came when I was like praying about God, but you're our shield too. And the words just came. He is a shield to those who trust them. Proverbs 30 verse 4 and 5 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. If we will put our trust in God Almighty, he will be our shield too. And so we have that same promise as Abram did. The word trust means to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope, to make refuge, to put trust. If we will run to God in the midst of battles, he will be our shield. And he will be our reward. The second part, he said, I am your exceed. Well, he said, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. So Abram and his men had fought the battle and saved Lot. But Abram refused to spoil the battle because he didn't want the king of Sodom to be able to say that he was the one who made Abram rich. Because that honor only belonged to God. According to Abraham, he didn't want anybody else taking the credit for making him rich, especially not the king of Sodom. So If we will make God our source instead of people or things, he will be our reward. And this is very cool because it's so natural and so dangerous to make ourselves or our job or something else our source. And it can happen very quickly if we're not careful. I've heard people give God credit for giving them something that led them away from him. The truth is, every amount of money is not always a blessing from God. Sometimes it's a distraction from the enemy. And so we need to be careful because the problem is the need for money can quickly take over our decisions. If God is really our source, then we allow him to lead our lives and our decisions and our time. We allow him to be our provider instead of others or even ourselves. We're talking this month about God being our true north. And if we are going to have God remain as our true north, we have to keep him as our source. We have to remember that in the midst of whatever it is, and Brian was talking about this morning with government shutdown, God is the source. You know, regardless, I mean, he will remind us of that because when we are faithful to him, he is faithful to us and he is our provider. In fact, he's faithful either way. But if we live with him as our source, we ask him about our decisions instead of letting our bank account make the decisions. Because we can put our bank account and what we see there or don't see there in the place of God. And then we begin to let it make the decisions as to what we do or what we don't do, rather than God's word, rather than what God we know is telling us. But this is one of those areas that God will teach us to trust him. And the more that we learn to trust him, the bigger that he gets in our minds. Now, he doesn't get any bigger. God is already as big. I mean, he's awesome and huge and amazing. But we minimize him because we don't trust him. And we don't realize how powerful and how big and how awesome and how able he is. And because we allow things to become more important and to become idols in our lives, we can miss what he wants us to do. If you have to justify your reason for letting God slip from priority, then you have stopped letting him be your source. Because it can happen. And we can make something else our source. And the truth is, I believe in working. I believe in us having a job. Obviously, God is not calling us to live in a commune and all of us just, you know, sing all the time in a circle. You know, I mean, having a job is a biblical thing. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But even in the midst of that, a job should never replace God as our source. And if a job is pulling us from God, then we need to say to God, God, I want you to remain my number one priority. And I trust that you are my provider, not this. And you are more important. And he really is. And so if we view God as our source, we will always have the money to obey him in tithing and in offerings. Because we realize he owns it all anyway, and he's got plenty. And I was telling the ladies yesterday, we saw God supernaturally provide when we were in Okinawa. I have seen God multiple times since then, like just provide supernaturally. Because when you give him the opportunity, he will provide supernaturally. The problem often is we don't give him the opportunity. We are so busy managing the little bit that we have that we don't allow God the opportunity. We don't give him the boys' lunch. We don't give him our lunch. Like, we just keep it and give everybody a tiny little piece. Like, okay, the power company gets a tiny piece and the water company gets a tiny piece. And, you know, we just kind of try to figure it out ourselves. We don't have to do that. If we give what we have to God and say to God, God, I would rather obey you first than we allow God the opportunity to multiply what we have and to make it enough and actually make it more than enough like he did. So if we don't, then we aren't allowing him to do what he said he would do and we'll continue to struggle. Malachi 3, this is the one area, and I've heard lots of preachers preach on this, but Malachi 3 is the one area where God said, test me in this. The one area where God said, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Listen, giving is so much more than just tithing. It is giving an offering when God says. When we obey and when we say to God, God, what do you want me to do? Rather than, and this is still, honestly, I'm saying this because no matter how much you know about giving, I've been tithing as long as I can remember, at least, you know, as long as Rick and I have been together, we've been tithing. And yet in the last few months, God has been teaching me that, Shannon, like I said last week, you can do it your way or you can do it my way. And his way means that rather than always looking at what you have and trying to give based on what he says, you obey him and you trust him to be enough. And he is. He's just amazing. So God is our source. And we're going to have communion. And it was so cool because we read about Melchizedek and how he, after Abram had been in this battle and he had come back with a spoil and he had given a tenth to Melchizedek, it says that the king brought out, actually, I don't remember if it was before. Let's see. Okay, so actually the king of Salem brought out bread and wine first, and he was the priest of God Most High. And I just want to encourage you, if you have been fighting battles spiritually, our high priest is offering us bread and wine. He is the one who sustains us. He has said that he will be our shield. And he, as we offer what we have to him, then he becomes the greatest reward, greater than anything that we can collect on our own. And so I just want to challenge you, rather than playing the normal video that we play during communion, I asked Jacob to play the song that we sang earlier, Ever Be, Your Praise Will Ever Be on My Lips. And I just want to challenge you, just, you know, take a few moments and just recognize that Jesus is our high priest. If you are tired because you've been fighting battles, let him restore you. Even as we take communion, let him be the one who encourages you, who reminds you that he is your shield in the midst of what you've been going through, that as you obey him and make him your source, that he is your exceedingly great reward. And so then we're going to take communion and we're going to celebrate him together. So whenever you're ready, you want to come up and get communion in, but then we're going to take it together because it says that we do this, you know, together and we celebrate together. So I just, as this song plays, just remember who he is and accept what he is offering you.